Is that about the right level? You don't want to sound like I'm shouting at you. All right. One of the hardest things for me to do when I'm away is not to preach. I like to teach the Bible. To me, it is a fascinating book, and I never tire of studying it. And so it is difficult for me to be away. And I know there are other capable men out there of doing it, but I miss teaching you. And you're such a good group. You seem to respond, and you have responded well to these studies in the book of Ecclesiastes. And with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes again in chapter number 8, Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. We're going to look at a verse there, and then you might want to put a finger in chapter 2 because we're going to go back there in just a moment. First, let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge our dependence upon you right now. And God, there is a work you want to do in each of our lives that's much broader and bigger than this man can think to ask for. So we pray that you would do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, and that the Word of God would do a penetrating work on every heart, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. May it be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And where we're blind and cannot see our weakness, we pray for Holy Spirit illumination that the Word of God would accomplish its purpose in our hearts right now. And Lord, if anybody is in this room outside of fellowship with Jesus Christ, not yet a true believer because they haven't given up on themselves and put full trust in the finished work of Christ to forgive all their sins and to take them to heaven, bring them to saving faith today, we pray. May the name of Jesus be honored, and may God's people thrill and enjoy and delight in God during these next moments. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was roused one morning from a startling dream. The dream was essentially that I had achieved all my aspirations of status and station. You might call it the pretty dream. Pretty wife. Pretty exclusive home, pretty fast car, pretty great money, and pretty impressive literary awards like the Nobel Prize for Literature. I woke up in horror to exclaim, "My God, there's got to be something more." For a 21-year-old about to set sail on a course for pretty, the dream was nothing short of troubling. I thought I'd finally found some direction and purpose, a path to be me. But that dream stopped everything in its tracks when I felt that having all wouldn't be enough. Now, those are not my words. Those are the words of a man by the name of Brennan Manning in his book, All Is Grace, in which he talks about his struggle in life and here of wanting and believing that having more would satisfy, but having a dream saying that it wouldn't. And doesn't that just set the stage for what we've been talking about in the book of Ecclesiastes? Surely there has got to be something more than all of those things. And Solomon says, absolutely. Now, it's been a couple weeks, but the last time we were together, we really began to identify the way to get more out of life is to get God into my life. Because when I get God into my life, then I can start getting the more He has put in here for me to get. Now, there were two primary things last time we were together that I said would help us get more out of life. And one was to enjoy God in life, and the other one was to fear God in life. And I really just did an overview of those. So what we're going to do in the next 2 weeks is just kind of settle in on those and look at them in more detail. What is it What does it mean to find real enjoyment in life? How can I really enjoy the life that God has given to me? And here is Solomon's wisdom in chapter number 8, in verse number 15, and we're going to read the text of Scripture. It may be on the screen, I don't recall. Chapter 8, verse 15. Then I commended mirth. The word mirth here means joy, gladness, or pleasure. And he's lauding it, or he's praising it. Or we would use probably the word recommending it to you. I recommend. Can I change Solomon's words? You going to be okay with that? All right. I recommend to you, when it comes to joy and gladness, that you do this. Let's keep reading. Because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. This is typically known as the eat, drink, and be merry verse of the Bible. And doesn't it sound rather Epicurean? I mean, Epicureans think, you know, we should, you know, basically, when we boil down life, we should just get all the pleasure out of it that we can. And that's at least one approach that people have had, the Greeks did in the past, the Epicureans. But I don't believe that Solomon means it the way the Epicureans do. He wasn't advocating pleasure simply for pleasure's sake. He's advocating pleasure as the necessary counterbalance weight to the frustration and the futility, or what he calls in this book, vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. How am I supposed to get through life that's all full of emptiness and futility and frustration? His answer is, enjoy it. So how can I find real enjoyment in life? I mean, really enjoy the life that God has given to me. Well, there really is a lot to enjoy about life. In fact, this is the whole point of the message today. Life is good if you look in the right places. Life really is good if you look in the right places. So what places should I look? What's so good about life? And some of you are sitting there and say, well, not my life. What's so good about my life? I mean, all the things I've gone through. You're working a second-rate job. You're not working at all. Your marriage is difficult. You're not married at all. Your kids don't call you. The doctor does, but only with bad news. And speaking of bad news, we're being inundated with political ads ad nauseum. Antifa, BLM, riots, shootings, violence, slow economy. And besides that, your favorite football team is not going to win today. What am I supposed to do with this frustration in life? I'm supposed to look for some enjoyment that God has built into the system for me to enjoy. What is that? Now we're back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, because this theme actually traces itself all the way through the book. And you're going to see that in the message today. He didn't just say one time, eat, drink, and be merry. He actually advocated this idea of finding enjoyment in the common things of life all throughout the book. Now, if you remember, we were back in chapter number 3 just a couple of weeks ago when he talked about the beauty of time and all the different. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. He said all these things, right? And he said there's beauty in that. Because in that, another thing he said is there's eternity in that. There's a longing for something more, a meaning or purpose in it. And then he goes on to talk about the enjoyment that we're supposed to find in life. So let's look at Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. The word good in Hebrew actually appears two times in this verse, but we only see it once in English. We read, there is nothing better. All right? The Hebrew word there is good. There is nothing good for a man except this, that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his behavior. You may recall, but I'm going to repeat it if you don't, that the word good actually appears more times in Ecclesiastes than the word vanity. Vanity, or the Hebrew word is hebel, it appears 38 times. But the word good appears 52 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. So rather than being a pessimist, Solomon is an optimist. If you're looking in the right places, you're going to find something good about your life. So what should I look for? Well, that's the first thing he said. Back in chapter 8, verse 15, he said, eat, drink, and be merry. He said, eat and drink. What's the first thing you see in this verse? Eat and drink and enjoy. Let his soul enjoy the good of his labor. Eat and drink. So we're going to start there. You know, there's a blessing just to have food to eat on your table today. Some of us have been looking for a good verse that would support our favorite pastime. Here it is. Solomon repeatedly mentions eating and drinking throughout the book. You want another reference? Go to chapter 3 and verse number 13, just over a page. See verse 13? Also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Solomon repeatedly then is mentioning this. And there are a few things that enjoy universal appreciation the way food does. I don't care what continent you live on, what your economic status is, what the color of your skin is. People are going to sit down and they're going to eat and they're going to have a good time today. It's going to happen. And if we could dish up your favorite meal today, there would be not be a bashful one among us who would refuse to eat. And this joy is shared by people in every culture and on every continent. Boy, there's just something about the right kind of food hitting your palate. It brings immediate delight, sensation to your brain. You just like the neurons go off. They start firing like, man, this is great. And in addition to that, the secondary blessing is all that nutrients go down into your body and help you to live. It's just built into the system that way. Even if it's not our favorite meal. Do you remember this? When I was a little tyke, my parents would carry us off from time to time in the car. You know, they'd pack us all in the back seat. You used to, you know, my parents had five kids just like me, four boys and a girl. And so they'd pack us all in the back seat. My mom had all of her kids in 3.5 years. So five kids packed in the back seat. We'd go off to some place we'd never been before. And there were some long lost distant relative, right? That I'd never heard about, and you go in the door, and these people start picking you up, and they kiss you all over your face, and they hug you, and they twirl around with you, and you know what? You have no idea who those people are, and honestly, at that age, you don't even care. You're just like, where are the toys, and what's to eat? And then when you get to the table, there would be things on the plate I had never seen before. It would be the wrong color. It would be the wrong texture. Or it had the wrong taste. And sometimes the only thing sitting, I remember one particular house we went to, the only thing sitting on the table was water to wash it all down. Now, how can you get rid of the flavors if you have only water to wash it down? You know what I'm saying? I mean, a little bit of juice or Kool-Aid would help at this point. So I remember those days. But how spoiled we are in America, right? How spoiled me. At least I had food in front of me. There are people in India, right, they're going to eat out of trash cans today, and they're going to thank God for it. And there are people in Africa who are going to eat rice and take water from a well where the water has not been treated. And they're going to give thanks today. And we have food on our plates, and we don't think it's just the right thing. It's got the wrong color, the wrong texture, the wrong taste, whatever, and we turn our nose up to it. But even in this, see, God is giving to us. We have food to eat, and this is something that we can enjoy if we approach it with the right attitude. In the moment of eating, there's another blessing. In the moment of eating and tasting and conversing with your family over it, life's troubles, sorrows, stresses kind of move to the background, and for a moment, you can just enjoy the moment. And there's a delight in that built into the system. Life has goodness built in every day. Just when we enjoy a meal. There's another thing that Solomon mentions in this same verse on the heels of just what he said. Eat, drink, and let his soul enjoy good in his labor. Job to work. That's the next bullet on your outline. A job to work. What a blessing this is. Look over at chapter number 3. The last verse of the chapter is verse 22. The Bible says, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Rejoice in his own works. Recently, our country has been reminded of the blessing of work and income. We went in about, what's it been, 8 or 9 months, we went from having the lowest unemployment rate since the Great Depression to the highest unemployment rate since the Great Depression. We take work then and our incomes for granted too. I'm happy to report, as far as I know, nobody was in a long-term way laid off work. Some of you sat out for a couple of weeks or a month, but in our church family, God has provided. And having a job to a certain degree helps to mitigate, counterbalance the frustration we feel with the futility of life. You think about this. There's a blessing to work, really. We touched on this a couple weeks ago. I'm reminding you. Stir your mind up by way of remembrance. Some of us need to hear it more than once. So if you think, I already heard it, well, you know, good. The more times you hear it, the better you get it, all right? So he says, let us so enjoy his labor, all right? What are some of the blessings? Well, every single job that a person has in some way is meeting the needs of the human race. And this is true for you, whether you're prepping a meal as a gourmet chef or whether your job is pumping clogged sewers. You are meeting a need of humanity. It's true whether you're designing a product for human consumption or you're carrying it away in your trash truck after it's been consumed. Every job in some way is contributing to the benefit of humanity, and this really helps us, by default, whether we want to or not realize it, keep the second commandment, which is to love our neighbor as ourself. I can give. And so when you're obeying God by doing your job, you're loving your neighbor, and there are immediate kickbacks. Whoo! I just helped somebody out. I got that furnace up and running. I got that roof leak taken care of. I ran the electrical line. Now she's going to be able to plug in her lamp. I fixed that bed so she can have a place to sleep. And there are kickbacks simply from doing my job. God's built it into the system that way. And on top of that, when I work, most of the time, I'm able to supply for the needs in my own home. I bring an income home. It may not be as much as I'd like, but most of us are allowed to bring something home. And that income brings joy and delight to my family. In fact, Solomon highlights this in chapter number 5 and verse 19, which is coming up on the screen now. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof. Doesn't that sound funny? Power to eat thereof? Of course I'm going to eat from the money I bring home and the steaks I bought at the store or the pizza I'm bringing home from the restaurant. I'm going to enjoy that. What's he saying? Would you realize that it's not universally true that when people work, they get to bring something home? You could have grown up in a communist country and somebody else could have distributed your wealth for you. Do you remember Gideon in Judges chapter number 6? Where is he beating out or threshing his wheat? He's in a wine press. And why is he beating wheat where grapes and wine are supposed to be pressed? Because he's trying to hide from the Midianites who want to take all the grain and leave the Israelites hungry. So just because you grow a crop, just because you plant it in the ground, just because God put sunshine on it, doesn't mean you get to bring it home. Hey, and that's not just old times, and that isn't just another culture. I had a neighbor on my street. Went out to lunch with him. I wanted to develop a relationship with him, which is a great thing to do. Take someone out to lunch, develop a relationship, and introduce them to Jesus. So I was trying to do that with my neighbor. This has been 3 or 4 years ago now. I took my neighbor out to lunch. We had a good lunch, and as he was talking, he said he had just gotten this job, and he works for this mom-and-pop business here in Tucson. And they make these little guns that shoot a particular kind of nail or rivet into insulation in industrial buildings to kind of fasten it up where it needs to go. And they build these little guns to shoot. Well, anyway, the proprietor had died. His wife was managing the business, and she was having a hard time keeping it afloat. And so, according to this conversation I was having, he was told, could I just catch up with you in a couple weeks? I'm behind on some of our overhead. And that had gone on for a couple weeks and a couple more weeks. And I could tell he was a little antsy about it, but he was trying to help this woman out. He ended up moving before I ever heard the end of the story, so I don't know if he ever got paid or not. But you know, it can happen in this country too. If you get to bring, did you get to bring a paycheck home today? Or this week? This weekend? Are you going to get one this week? Or is your pension already set up so you get the same amount every month? Whoa. Thank God for that. What a blessing. That's huge. What a blessing to have that kind of income coming home. It doesn't always happen. Again, we tend to take for granted the earning of a paycheck and bringing it home. But God is good in that way. I gotta keep this moving. All right, here we go. Are we enjoying life yet? I have food to eat. I'll have food on my table, and my wife's a good cook. I'll enjoy it today. Listen, if I have a job and they pay me some money and I actually get to bring it home, that's a reason for joy today, right? Isn't that great? And finally, all of these things are connected. The food to eat I usually share with my family. The money I earn from my job I usually bring home to share with my family. And that leads me to the next bullet, and that is this: family to share it with. Family to share it with. For this, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to chapter number 9 and verse number 7. I want you to see that this is a continual theme that Solomon is trying to balance out the vanity of life by pointing you to the things that you can enjoy. And for chapter number 9 and verse number 7, we read these words. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy life, vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Did you notice in verse number 9 how Solomon calls reference to living joyfully with the wife whom you love? There's nothing more satisfying in life than a good marriage, and few things more trying than a sour one. And in fact, he states the blessings here in a way that he hasn't previously in the book. He makes them commands. He tells you, go your way, eat and drink. You do this. It'll be good for you. You know. And he wasn't talking about eating broccoli or Brussels sprouts. He's just saying, go eat and drink. It's going to be good for you. On top of that, go work. That's going to be good for you. And go home and enjoy the spouse God has given you, because you're going to enjoy it that way. In fact, the word live joyfully, the word joyfully here actually has the idea of to see or to look at. We could get this idea that it means to, where is it in my notes? There it is. It means to see life with the wife you love, or to live looking at the wife you love. Enjoy the wife that you have. Stop grasping for more, Solomon says. In Ecclesiastes 4:6, he says, better, that's the same word good in Hebrew, it is good for you to have a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. That's the opposite. You got two kinds of people in the world. You got the people that are always grasping, got to have something more. You get to a certain level, I got to go higher. I got the college job, now I'm going to move on, and I'm going to have a chair in the university and keep moving up. Don't live that way. Just enjoy the handful that you already have, the food that you have to eat, the job that you have to do, and the wife with whom you live. You know, I think this is one of the most astonishing things to me as I study this text of Scripture. The word here, incidentally, in verse number 9 for wife is singular. Now, why should that be ironic if you're reading a book written by Solomon? He had no less than 1,000 women in his harem, 700 wives, 300 concubines. And when he starts commanding you how to find enjoyment in life, go eat and drink, go do your work, and go home to the wife singular that you have. That is a powerful witness against the infidelity, immorality, licentious culture in which we live. Well, you know, that's just it. He says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love. And see, there was a time I loved her, but I don't love her anymore. Well then, sir, since loving your wife is a job commanded in Scripture, husbands, love your wives, Ephesians chapter 5, you need to go home and do some work. And I'm not trying to be mean here, just clear. Love is a choice, and men are required to make the choice to love their wives whom they were given. It's your responsibility, it's your job to love your wife, so make the investment. Recall how you first fell in love with her. Remember how you met her. Count up her strong traits. Sit down and write her a love note telling all the things that you appreciate about her, and stop sizing up the women at the cafe or at the supermarket. Build happy thoughts for the spouse you already have. Does all this sound like a little bit too simplistic? All you've told me to do is go home and eat and drink. I hope you do that today, or you might die. All you've told me is to go to work tomorrow and enjoy my job, and I don't even enjoy my job sometimes, the people I have to work with. But you need to go home and enjoy your job. I came here, and all you're going to tell me is go home and love the same woman I have? Yep, that's what I'm going to tell you to do. And Solomon, the wisest man who walked on the planet aside from Jesus Christ, is saying, that's how you get more out of life. Just these things. And there are common things that everybody in this room can enjoy, and they're yours every single day. Every single day. I can enjoy life. I can enjoy it when I eat with my family. I can enjoy it when I bring some income home to share with my... I can enjoy my spouse... My spouse lives with me every single day. You mean there is a way to combat the futility and frustration and sometimes the emptiness we feel about life? Yeah. Enjoy what you already have. Life is good if you look in the right places. That brings me back to where I started at the beginning. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15. Then I commended pleasure or mirth, joy and gladness, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. You know, in our quest to have more in America, to get more, to be more, to achieve more, we end up missing what we can enjoy today. Maybe you're missing it too as a believer. Maybe the following example will help. So a rich industrialist was out walking the wharf, watching the fishermen bring their boats in at the end of the day. And he had come relatively early. It wasn't the end of the fishing day, but he noticed a fisherman near his boat just kind of sitting and passing the time, and he just kind of looked a little lazy. He thought, certainly this guy could have fished some more. So he struck up a conversation with the fisherman that he saw near his boat. He says, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" Well, the fisherman replied, "Because I've already caught enough fish for today." "Well, why don't you go out and catch some more fish than you need?" And the fisherman said, "Well, what would I do with them?" Don't you understand? You could earn more money, and you could buy more fish, fishing boats, and you could hire more fishermen, and then you could catch more fish and sell more fish. The fisherman then asked the man, "Then what would I do?" And the rich man said, "Well, you could sit down and enjoy life." "Well, what do you think I'm doing now?" Solomon is advocating for the fisherman's advice. Are you on board? Well, that's enough to sit and chew on for a while, but I'm not through. What's behind all the good in your life? What's behind the good in your life? It isn't just simply that I'm supposed to go home and enjoy my food, enjoy my job, and enjoy my wife. I haven't highlighted it, but in almost every verse that I shared with you, there is a little secret key at the tail end of most of those verses. And that secret key is the God which hath given those things to me. In fact, I want you to see that in chapter 8, verse number 15, the last phrase is, which God giveth him under the sun. Solomon wants you to remember that all these enjoyments, should you be able to enjoy them, they're not earned or deserved. They're not your rewards for working hard or thinking smart. He links all of this back to the God who gives them to us. Take a closer look at this. We're not going to turn to all the references. I just want to show you. Let's go to the next slide, please. It's not turning to the next slide. All right. Chapter 8, verse 15 mentions God giveth him under the sun. So we're talking about a God who gives to me. Chapter 2, verse 24, I'll just give you these. I think they're on your outline if you're following. It is from the hand of God. Chapter 3, verse 13, it is the gift of God. Chapter 2, verse 26, God giveth him. Chapter 6, verse 2, yet God giveth him. Chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, both mention which God giveth him. He is repeating this. In fact, there's more references. He giveth thee. He giveth thee. And Solomon is constantly reminded, you didn't get these things because you deserved them. You got them because God is good. God is so good. He is so good to me. In fact, another reference that he makes in this book, eight times he mentions, this is thy portion. Portion is a word that was used to indicate an allotment given to you by inheritance. That is your portion. One son got one portion, another son got one portion, and these are the portions that God is distributing to you. He's giving these things to you. You didn't earn them. They're inheritances from God. Think about it for a moment. Certain people come a little different than the rest of us. Who else has a voice like Josh Groban? Who else has a mind like Albert Einstein? Who else has... Yeah, I see that hand. Who else has the creativity of a Steve Jobs? I mean, there are just some people that in certain categories, they are just like off the charts from the rest of us. Is that because they came up with that? Is that because they're especially gifted? Only because there was a God who gifted it to them. The portions then are distributed by God who assigns to each as he intends. And he has distributed to me just as he has proportioned or planned to do so. That's why I look like this. No one has asked me to be on the front of a tabloid. That's okay. I struggle with more forgetfulness than I care to discuss with you. And I've never been asked to sing the national anthem at a major sporting event. But God still has given to me. And he's given to you. And some of the things he's given to you are things you get to enjoy every single day. Food and work and wife and eat it up. So he continues to give it to me every single day when I sit down to a meal. There's a lot in my life to enjoy every single day. And the same is true with you. I'm almost through. But not only does God give to me, he also approves of me. God approves of me. This is in chapter 9, verse number 7. I read it a moment ago. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. In addition to the blessings that I've just shared with you, there's this idea in just touched on by Solomon that it's possible for God to accept or be pleased with me. And that's the icing on the cake. That's like, he not only gives me these things, and he says to enjoy them, but he says, I'm pleased with you when you enjoy them. They're yours, and I want you to have them. You know, you wouldn't give a gift to a kid and just say, oh, that's just for show. We're just going to look at that bike. You don't get to ride it. What? God gives us all those things and invites us to enjoy them. Far dearer than any treasure on earth is knowing that I'm right with God and that he approves of me. I'm going to segue to the New Testament right now to bring this message to a conclusion and also really to cement in our minds or prepare our hearts for the communion service in just a moment. We understand that our acceptance is not on the basis of what we do and our performance. Our acceptance with God is based on the performance of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. He paid it all. All to him I owe. He went for me and he bore my sin on the tree and he was put into the grave on my behalf and he locked all my sins in that grave when he came out the third day. And I'm accepted in him. Ephesians chapter 1 verse number 6 says we are accepted in the beloved, in Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven on the basis of what he did, not because I'm good. If this is not your present reality, if you are not presently enjoying acceptance and favor with God, you can today. If you would make Jesus your Savior, if you'd call out to Him and say, I believe in the sacrifice of Christ. I believe He died for me. And I believe He's my only way into the favor of God. God will take you, but you have to believe it. And you have to receive it. Have you asked Him? Will you? There's so much to like about life if you're looking in the right places. You really could get more out of life if you started enjoying what God has already entrusted to you. In his book, The Myth of More, Joseph Novello, the author, writes, I desire to want what I have and not want what I do not have. There it is. That's the secret to getting more out of life. Let's pause and bow our heads. I imagine that God has touched many hearts in this room this morning.